Well, we had our stewardship conference last week and met with the preacher on Saturday before then, and I was just starting to really feel sick, and I talked to Miss Obernauer Mosley. I think she kept the hyphen. I told her normally when he has a special guest speaker, he takes up our Sunday school time, and that irritates me because this is our time. We're studying something. We're on a course of learning. So I asked him Saturday, I said, so he's doing Sunday school time, right? And he said, no, that always makes you mad, so no. And I said, man, he's got to do it this time. I'm sick. He's got to do it. So he called Dr. House while we were there and threw me under the bus and said, you got to teach. So apologize for the interruption. Well, we've been teaching through the book of Timothy. And I just wanted to review. There's been people in and out, and I understand that. And so each week we'll just kind of try and bring everybody up to speed again. But Paul wrote three what we call pastoral epistles. Epistles are just letters that he wrote. They're now what we consider books of the Bible. But he wrote two different letters to Timothy and then one to a young man named Titus. And each were his pastoral epistles, teaching them how to pastor over the flock that they had. And we understand that at that time, there were the churches met in people's houses. They weren't in buildings like this where it was an ecclesia, where it was a called out assembly, where people would come and meet at a different location. But they would meet in people's houses. So, for instance, Timothy would probably have in excess to 100 pastors under him. Now, Timothy was a young man. We'll see some of that here in the first chapter. But we can't let his youth override the physical age and people saying, well, I assert authority over you because I'm older than you. No. When we're talking about spiritual things, we're talking about spiritual age. I've given the example that I'm certain my daughter is older spiritually than a lot of people in our church, though she's younger. She got saved when she was 5 years old and literally grew spiritually and continues to today. And that's something that we've got to realize is that when we get born again, we start all over. We start as just babes in Christ, infants. And if we don't feed that spiritual body spiritually, it never grows. You know, you can have people that get saved when they're children, and you see them as an adult, and you go, man, don't you know this stuff? And they go, no. They never grew spiritually. They're still, you know, young children. So, y'all excuse me for my coughing through this, but so, spiritually, we must grow. I've told y'all before that within every one of us, we have a soul. That soul never dies. That's the issue that we're talking about here. This physical body will die one day. We all are fully aware of that, that it is made as a temporal body for our soul. It's temporary. It's gonna pass, but our soul never dies. Our soul is the relationship that we have with God. That's what we deal with. Every morning, or at least every Sunday morning, your inner man, your soul, wakes up the physical body and says, I got to go to church and you got to get me there. It's the only mode of transportation it has. So we have to struggle and fight with the physical body. Because the physical body says, there's nothing there for me. The chairs are hard. There's no food. I'm tired. I'm sleepy. It just puts me to sleep. All the physical things and problems that the spiritual body fights with. That spiritual body fights, excuse me, that spiritual body fights every week with our physical body. And it has a battle to do every day. And if we don't fortify that spiritual body, then it never gets strong enough to fight the physical body. So we have to feed the physical man, or the spiritual man, with spiritual things. That's why we come to church and we try and grow spiritually, so that we don't remain children, so that we can, when we get into a conversation, have an adult spiritual conversation with someone. Because again, the soul is what matters. So Timothy was put into a position of pastoring the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a very important part of the early church. The main church used to be at Jerusalem. It was scattered out from there, and it basically moved over to Ephesus, to where the main part of Christendom was. And with all these different pastors, you had some who may have been physically older, more likely physically older than Timothy, who was trying to say, hey, it's really this way. Now, as I begin to study through this last lesson here, you have to realize the problems that Timothy was facing. Paul sends him this first letter. Paul has since been arrested and taken back to Rome. He's going to write his second letter to him from prison in Rome. Paul is taken back to prison. I believe that Nero had him arrested for burning Rome. I watched through all the Gomer Pyles and Andy Griffins this week, staying home during the day, watched some documentaries on Rome and their discovery of concrete and just the innovations in architecture and things that they did. But they talked about Nero some and how he was a great builder and wanted to redesign Rome for himself. Other than the buildings that we're familiar with now, the Colosseum and the Colossus and some of those buildings that are still there in the ruins, the rest of Rome was basically wooden houses. And they were really compacted together. A million or so people lived in that area. And it was wooden houses that when one of them caught on fire, it was just like apartment complexes. And that's how Rome was so easily burned down when it was burned. 2 Timothy, excuse me, 2 Timothy tells us that Paul said that now he's in danger because now he's been taken back and prosecuted as an evildoer, someone who's actually done something wrong. So Timothy is dealing with not only the problems within the church, but it's a very dangerous occupation to be a Christian at that time. Rome is persecuting Christians by the thousands, putting them to death because everybody hated Christianity. It was a perilous time on the outside, and then Timothy's got all these problems within the church. So, thankfully, the Holy Spirit kept it all in context and intact because, again, it was persecution from the outside and from the inside. You think young Timothy didn't want to call Paul and say, hey, man, what have you gotten me into? This is a mess. I've got people that are mad on the inside of the church, and that doesn't count the people who are wanting to kill us on the outside. So Paul gives some comfort and exhortation to Timothy as he begins to open his letter up to him and tell him some of the things that have to be maintained. He points out some of the people and says, look, here's what I did for them. But first what Paul does in his opening, and we discussed this the last couple of weeks, is he told Timothy who he was by the authority of God. And we see that because these letters are supposed to be read in the church even today. And that's what we do. 2,000 years later, we're reading the letter that Paul sent Timothy saying, here's what needs to be happening in the church. Paul ends up giving his testimony. Paul thought that his testimony would be monumental to a lot of people. Paul said, if you think you or some kind of bad guy, some kind of sinner that God just couldn't stand. He said, you couldn't warm me up. He said, not only was I a physical sinner, but I also persecuted God, His institution. Oh, and by the way, the Savior, I was a blasphemer to Him. He said, so it doesn't matter what you think you've done. Of all the sinners, I am chief. He said, I am the main one. If God can save me, He can save you. I dare say every one of us in here could stand up and give testimony. One could top the next one, could top the next one. Oh yeah, you think you were bad? Well, listen to this. God saved even you. That's what Paul was saying here. Is he said, if you think you were a bad guy, you couldn't start me. And he lists off all the stuff that he did against our Lord and Savior. But through it all, God saw not Saul, but Paul. And he said, if he's that zealous against me, man, what's he going to be for me? And I think God sees that in all of us. You know, we see that in people. We say, man, if I could just win him over to the Lord and he could take that and transfer that into soul winning, wow, what a triumph for God that would be. So as we continue into 1 Timothy, after we pray, verse 12. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, these who've come out. Lord, thank you for the conference we had last week. And Lord, I pray that our hearts are changed. And Lord, that we see the Scripture and you in a new light. And Father, I pray that through your Spirit you would teach this message. Lord, I pray that, Lord, it would open our eyes. Lord, it would be heartfelt to all of us. Lord, that we would grow through it. Lord, be able to witness, Lord, with our strength and confidence in you and your Word. And Lord, I pray for those who are out sick. Lord, we have so many of the church that are sick and hurting. Lord, I pray that you would heal them. Lord, that others would see that you're the one that did it. Lord, and again, lives would be changed. Lord, be with those who are out traveling. Bring them back to us safely. In Christ's name. Amen. Simon Greenleaf was the dean for Harvard Law School. He wrote his treatise on what was permissible in court as evidence. And for 100 years, his treatise that he wrote was the textbook for just that. When he was 63 years of age, he decided to hypothetically take the testimony and witness of Jesus Christ and try it in a court of law. He took the testimonies of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke, and of John, and he applied them to what could be permissible in court. He applied all their testimony. He went through it, tooth and nail, fine-tooth comb. He went through it. Thank you, brother. I didn't know who I was going to ask for that.
Your wife.
I just swallow this, or okay? Okay, thank you. Be real still. He went through all the testimony. He examined it, and he found out that through. You need this, sir? I'm not going to eat it yet. Well, I will. How about a mint? I've got a mint. Okay. All right. Isn't it always them that interrupts us? I'm sorry. He went through all the testimony and found out that in court, their testimony alone would stand that He is the Savior of the world. Now, we already understand that. But their testimony would stand up in a court of law that, Edna, I told you be still. If you spill that, that's you. Verse 3 in chapter 1 says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. It's very important to have the truth. We told the story a couple of weeks ago about the train where the lady and the young child got off and ended up in a perilous position because they listened to the wrong information. Even someone well-meaning listened to the wrong information. God's Word tells us to try every spirit by His Spirit. That's what we're to do. When we read books, when we listen to other people, we are to read and listen with skepticism. It's up to them to prove their point, not for us just to buy into it. And they have to prove it by the Word of God. The day that we come into this church and don't bring our own Bibles and aren't asked to open and turn to a certain scripture is the day I'll quit coming here. Because we're to search this out for ourselves. We're not a denomination where our leader stands up there and reads from a Latin Bible that no one can understand today, that he begins to stand up and say, now, here's what I just read. Why don't we all read it together and see what we just read? That just makes more sense. Paul says, don't listen to anybody. By the way, don't let anybody be talking that's not teaching the doctrine that I gave you, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. There was a group of them that, again, didn't believe in the resurrection. And they were trying to teach that it was just a story. It was something, a good analogy to hang things on. I remember talking to one of my best friends one time, and we began to discuss spiritual things. There happened to be a Methodist preacher on, and I'm not picking on anybody. There was a Methodist preacher on TV. He came out and said that, well, the story of Jesus was just a good story. It's something that people can hang on to, but it was just a story. It never really happened. Now, this is a guy on TV just several years ago. So we're driving along, and I asked my friend, I said, man, how about that Methodist preacher that was on TV? He said, yeah, that's my pastor. And I said, wow, how about them Rangers? I said, you really believe that? And he said, yeah, it's just a good story. I'll tell you that historically, we all know and understand that there was a person on the face of the earth named George Washington. We understand that he was here and we've got documented the things that he did. More documentation on Jesus Christ from Nazareth is available than what was for George Washington. And we're taught that in school of his infinite detail. But I'll tell you that there's historians that list that there was a man named Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, talked of his works, that he was a really good man, a prophet, they said. Now again, secularly, they're not going to say he's the Savior of the world, but there's documented evidence that he was here and walked the face of the earth. So to deny or say it's just a story or a fable is ludicrous. I don't understand how they can deny. It would be like someone saying there was no George Washington. How can you deny that when we have so much evidence of it? So Paul says, don't let that come into the church. Don't allow that to happen. He gets down to verse 12 and he says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That word there, counted, is a calculated thing. It means that God looked at all the circumstances around Saul of Tarsus. And he began to calculate things up. And he said, you know what? With all that, I count him worthy to put him in the ministry. Paul says, you got to understand something. When he counted me worthy to put in the ministry, look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That blasphemer means that's the highest and worst thing you can do. If you want to know what the bad thing is, that's blaspheme against God. That's what Paul did. Paul couldn't in his right mind, because remember who Paul is now. He was raised a Pharisee. He knew the Scriptures forward and backwards. A Pharisee is a lawyer of the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. He fought it and fought it and fought it. He couldn't imagine how Jesus Christ could fulfill those Old Testament Scriptures. He just couldn't get it in his mind. When he finally did, it changed his world. He was struck blind on the road to Damascus. He sat for 3 days blind, re-examining not only his own life and the course that it had taken, but Jesus Christ. He then had to read the Old Testament Scriptures in light of Jesus Christ. I tell y'all, anytime you read the Old Testament Scriptures, you don't have Christ in the back of your mind. You have Him in the front of your mind. And you can see it. You can see it on every page that He is the fulfilled promise that was spoken of. But Paul just couldn't get it through in his head. Therefore, he does what everybody today does. I don't understand it. Therefore, you're wrong. And I don't believe it. We can't understand it. What tickles me is your plumber passes away. And the first thing we want to say is, God needed him in heaven to fix a drain. No, he didn't.
Amen.
We're not going to be plumbers in heaven.
Right.
There's none of that. You know, well, God took so-and-so. He needed a tire changed. No. Our concept and ideas of things in heavenly places is so misconstrued.
Amen.
I don't know what all it's going to be, but we're not going to be doing menial tasks that we were doing here.
Amen.
It's a whole different time, space, and matter. It's not going to be that way. God didn't call him home because he needed a master plumber. It didn't happen that way. God called him home for whatever he called him home for. You know, well, the first thing I'm going to do is hug my little old poochie poo. God help you. God help you, man. And the first thing I want to do when I get to heaven is see my Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Fall at His feet and worship Him for doing what He did for me. That's the heart that Paul had. Paul said, nothing else matters, y'all. You know, little poochie-poo don't matter. You know, I love my grandparents. I'll get to hug their neck in due time.
Amen.
You know, there'll be a reunion there of some type. But I kind of want to visit with Noah. I got questions. You know, I kind of want to visit with some of the older saints that's gone on before. But Paul says, the only thing that mattered was Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, I talked bad against Him because I couldn't believe. Used His name in vain. because I just didn't believe. People still are doing that today. He said, a persecutor. You have to understand, Paul got authority from the synagogue, from the Jews. He got papers on certain people. And he would go and he would a bounty hunter, find them out. He would take them, be it the husband or the wife, sometimes the entire family. He'd have them persecuted and put in jail. He may have, again, just the father put in jail. You can imagine what that does to the family life, to their economy, to their everything. Paul turned worlds upside down. Paul persecuted the Jews and Christendom like you had never believed. Had people put in prison, had people put to death, sometimes on sight, sometimes back to be presented to court. But he said, I did all of that ignorantly. I did it with zealous because I thought that I was doing God a favor. He really thought he was doing something for God. Because remember, he was a religious person. He was more religious than anybody. Paul tells us that. He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, man. I had it all going. But he did it ignorantly. Because he couldn't get the concept that Jesus Christ was the Savior, the Messiah that was presented. And injurious. He said, but I obtained mercy. Why would God show mercy on him if he was doing the right thing? He wouldn't need it, would he? But he said, you know what? All those things that I was doing was against the will of God. Paul's sitting here saying, what I really don't understand is why God put up with me. We've all asked that question. You know, my prayer is, God, don't put me on a shelf. It's not, don't zap me. I get to go to heaven. It's don't put me on a shelf. Don't do away with me. Don't stop using me. Paul sat here and said, I was doing all of this stuff. Why didn't God just send a lightning bolt down and take me out? And then he realized God's mercy. He said, God had such long-suffering mercy. We have recorded in the Bible the oldest living being ever on the face of the earth. Everybody know who that is? Methuselah? 969 years old. The oldest living being ever recorded. Methuselah's name meant after death, judgment. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. God had long-suffering. Didn't want to bring judgment upon His people. So, Methuselah lived longer than any man because of God's long-suffering. Once Methuselah died, the flood came. And God judged this world. Paul said, I obtained mercy. God's mercy. Again, Paul wanted his testimony in here. He said, if you think you were the baddest of the bad, you weren't, because I still am. And if you think you were doing stuff so bad against God, you weren't, because I was. But I obtained mercy and so can you. Paul said, listen to my testimony. Hey, if you can't give somebody your testimony, I can't go talk to some drug addict that's all strung out and wanting to do something different. I can't relate to them. I've never done a drug a day in my life. I don't understand it. Addiction is a bad thing, and I know that. But I don't understand somebody not seeing it. Paul said, use my testimony. That'll work for him. Because he gets down here and says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into this world, into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. And the best testimony he could give is, I'm the chief sinner. Sometimes I think we've got to be careful as how we look at ourselves. Well, I'm at church every week. You know, look at me. Man, don't look at me. I'll fail you quicker than anybody. But Paul says in verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Three times Paul says, this is a faithful saying. The faithful saying is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what the faithful saying is. In my Bible, I have it underlined, Jesus Christ came into this world. He wasn't born into this. He came into this world. He's the only human being that ever chose His time and place of His birth. Everybody else comes at that normal time. He came into this world for a purpose. That purpose was to save sinners. Period. That's why He came. The miracles were good. They helped for a time. They are used as an example today. But what was His long-lasting effect for Him coming? It's to save sinners. He got that done. That was accomplished on Calvary. Verse 16, He says, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. Kind of see the theme Paul's on here? He found God's mercy. That in me first, Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor, glory, and glory forever. Amen. Paul takes off on this jaunt here, and he's ready to have revival. Man, look at what he says here. He even gets to the point where he says, amen. He says, now unto the King eternal. He recognized Jesus Christ as the King. Pilate did as well. He recognized that He was the King of the Jews. Kind of tongue in cheek. But one day, we'll all recognize Him as King. Every knee shall bow. Hey, that's whether you want to or not. Check on the Roman soldiers when they came up and they asked, hey, where's He at? And he said, I am. What happened to them? Involuntarily, they fell on their faces. They didn't bow down to Him. They fell down. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's King eternal, immortal. Everybody knows what mortality is, right? Jesus Christ is immortal. He'll never die. He's God. God doesn't die. God doesn't go away. God doesn't get too busy for us. He's immortal. He's invisible. Jesus Christ is among us, but He's invisible. He's not in that light. He's invisible. He came into the upper room one time and appeared. Before that time, He was invisible. It says the doors and the windows were locked. And He came in and appeared to them. Paul said he's invisible, yet He's still there. The only wise God. Paul fought false God after false God after false God. He went to Mars Hill and he saw that tribute to the unknown God. And he said, y'all worship the real God ignorantly. You got something for Him, but you don't even know who He is. He said, He's the only wise God. All the other gods are foolish because they're not gods. They can't do anything for us. They care not for us. be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, Paul just hit the nail on the head and he said, you know what? I don't really need to say anything. That's it. He just kind of put it all together and said, amen. Verse 18, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. That word son is technon, which actually interpreted is child. He looks at Timothy and he says, child Timothy. Timothy's age was very young. Again, he's over all these pastors there in the Ephesian area. Paul looks at him and says, though you're young in age, he'd been with Paul for about 14 years of ministry. Not only that, his mom and his grandma raised him up right. He knew the Scriptures. He was very, very elderly, I guess, spiritually. But he says, hey, physically, son, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. There was again, terrible times going on. There was a war. It wasn't one that was decreed by anyone. But you understand that when they put the king to death, that was an act of war. They took the king of the Jews and put him to death. And that was an act of war. And it started from that day, and there's been a war ever since. We're all asked to join the army of God because it's a war. Look real quick over to Romans chapter 5. Excuse me. Romans chapter 5. Paul's writing here. He says in verse 1, he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the opposite of peace? It's war. Before we were saved, we were at war with God. You can figure out how much battle you want to say you were doing, but you were at war with God. Your physical nature was at war with God. And when you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you got peace through God. And you were no longer at war with Him. All those people who aren't saved are at war with God. Well, guess who's in God's army? We are. You want to know why you're mistreated at work? You want to know why you're mistreated in this world? Because we're at war, people. We're at war. You've been enlisted in the army. There's no rest time. There's no, I want to go to another division. No, it's all frontline stuff. And we'll be at war until we have that great battle. We don't have to fight in it. Isn't that neat? We get to watch it, though. It ain't going to last very long. Don't blink. But verse 1 says that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That verse 2 says that we now have access to God Almighty through Jesus Christ. We can go to the Creator of the universe and say, God, my daughter's sick. My brother doesn't feel well. Somebody here in church is sick. God, I know You have the power to fix that. And that's all we do. But do you realize we have that access through Jesus Christ? Because we're no longer at war with Him. We're at peace. Paul says, there's a warfare going on, Timothy. Keep that in the front of your mind. You know, Timothy's saying, man, the Romans are trying to kill us, and we're squabbling among ourselves over stuff that's not true. Paul said, you know what? It's got to get out right now. It's got to get out right now before it breeds contempt and things get even worse. So as Paul begins to go through his epistle to Timothy, we're going to see where he lines out the true doctrines that he left for them, but now he spells it out in these epistles, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and then we'll do Titus as well to see what he had for this young man, Titus. Excuse me. Verse 19 in 1 Timothy. Verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. A good conscience is so important. So important. Shakespeare said, our conscience make cowards of us all. See, God forgets our sins, but we don't. So we look at it in our conscience and say, man, how can God ever bless me when I'm the kind of guy I am? A good conscience is important. He told Timothy, keep a good conscience. He says, because those that don't end up shipwrecked. Then he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, that's two names in the Bible you don't want to end up being. Paul said, I put them back out into the world. Who's the prince and power of this world? Satan. He said, they're going to have to go deal with Satan again. He said, they were in here. They were bringing heresy into the church. Paul put them out. It was a church movement, church discipline. He put them out. He's going to mention them another couple of times as he goes through his epistles. But definitely examples of someone who brought heresy into the church. And Paul said, no, you got to go. If you're going to bring that stuff in here, we don't need it. You got to go. And again, he said, I've delivered them unto Satan. He's put them back out into the world. You guys go take your heresy somewhere else. But it's not here for the church. Next week, chapter 2. Good stuff in chapter 2. We have a group out there that says you don't have to go visit, you don't have to do nothing because God's already picked who's going to be saved and who doesn't. I underlined in my Bible, verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. It just says all men. I don't know what it means. To me it says all. God would have all that. I just can't imagine God has people born here on this earth destined for hell with no way out. It's not the God I serve. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, we'd be fortified and strengthened. Lord, that again, we could stand in the day and, Lord, we could proclaim your word. Lord, that we do it in a loving manner. Lord, that we'd see souls saved and lives changed. Father, be with the service to follow in Christ's name. Amen.